Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We understand why we are considering how important we are to God. And just simply said, we always speak of God's importance to us. And we seldom speak of how important we can be to God. He loves us. And it is for that reason that He chose us to participate with Him. So you are important to the Lord. We've been speaking on how the Lord called us the light of the world. And the importance of us understanding that position, that very high calling that God has given us, that Jesus has given us as representatives of who He is in this darkened world. He has called us the light of the world. He said, just as I am the light of this world, so now you are the light of this world. And He challenges us to be visible. Don't get the idea that we are supposed to be Christians incognito, but altogether different. We should be a people who have been given that platform. And whatever area in life you are where people are influenced by you, and because you understand that you are a light to Christ, you bring clarity to the lives. You make Christ clear to be seen by many. We also learned that light repels darkness. We learned something. I got so many texts from you past week because you laughed and giggled, yet you learned something about darkness. And how darkness really is indeed all around us at this moment right now. And the only reason that we can see each other with certain clarity is because of that. But we turned the lights off last Sunday and we took a look at how quickly darkness can cover every single one of us. And no one got away. Every single one of us in this place was dark when the lights were out. And we learned that very important truth as to why the Lord would call us the light of this world. And what a blessing we are to this world, because where we are and wherever we exist, we are to illuminate our surroundings. And when that light which is in you through Christ comes in, it repels the darkness. And we learned also very importantly that darkness will only flee as far as your light will shine. How many remember that? Amen. Darkness from your life will flee only as far as the strength of the light you shined. When it begins to dissipate and get dim, so darkness begins to creep in. And the more dim it becomes, darkness begins to creep in even so more. And so we know that understanding that, we know that we can apply that truth to our lives in every aspect. If we want our houses to be lit in Christ, then we must make that light shine bright in our homes. If we want our children to walk in the brightness of Christ, then we must shine the light of Christ over our children. If we want the Lord to shine His light upon our businesses and our finances and all these things, then we must get the light of Christ to shine as bright as we can have it. Because the more light we have, the further away darkness flees. That's a very important call we have on the Lord. On behalf of God, a very important place as believers. We are called to have an effect on society today. We, because of that light, are to show those around us that the effect of God in our lives really can be visible and can cause light for others around us. I want to continue this morning on the same subject and speak of a different area in our lives that is important to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. That first verse is so important for us. It puts us in a position of great importance unto the Lord. In order for God to have called us to do that, can you imagine? And we'll read this in a second. What a high call again that is. God has placed every single one of us as an ambassador. Now, here's my point this morning. Since the beginning of time, the devil himself, the enemies of Christ, people of science, and just humanity by and large, has always tried to deny and give proof of God's faithfulness. We live in a world of denial where many upon many people are denying and working hard and doing and placing great effort in trying to prove that God really isn't who he says he is. Trying to discredit the gospel, trying to discredit the truthfulness of God and who he is. Just recently, you may have seen in the news, our previous press secretary to the White House from the previous administration received a lot of backlash from not only the country, but several of the people present in the White House today for having said something very offensive to those who believe. Now, you understand and you know, you've saw in the sad news that in Minneapolis, a school, there was a school shooting. And there were lives lost, children, and things like that, and such a horrible thing. But in light of that, she comes out on national television. Maybe some of you saw her where she posted something, and she said something vulgar concerning prayer. She says, enough with a blankety-blank prayer. Enough. Prayer does not end school shootings. Enough with thoughts and prayers. And the world, by and large, was infuriated because can you imagine how the people who lost loved ones during that experience? Everyone who is offering thoughts of encouragement and healing to all these people, they were told to be quiet enough. Stop using God's word to accomplish anything positive. Now, after a little while, when she got all the heat from everyone around, she later came on and said, I didn't exactly mean that, but I do doubt that that she didn't mean that. She's a woman of much thought. She's paid to speak and to consider what she speaks from her mouth. So I find great truth in her opinion as to her believing what she said is truly how she feels. But the point I'm trying to make is, from the higher echelons of life to the lowest valleys of our existence here, of people here, people have always forever been trying to discredit God, his word, and his testimony. But in Scripture, those of us who read God's word, we know that the Lord left so many proofs of his faithfulness, power, his goodness. If we look at the Old Testament miracle, we'll find him parting the Red Sea in Exodus 14. What a powerful miracle he performed for the people of Israel who were fleeing from Egypt. We have also in Exodus 16 manna and quail being fed to the Israelites when they were hungry. Another miracle of mercy on behalf of the Lord that his children might not be hungry. You may remember when he asked of Abraham to sacrifice his first son, God provided a ram in the thicket. That instead of his son, God provided the sacrifice. We see again the goodness of God. We see the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, where the Lord ordered all the people to march around those seven times. And at the end, the priests played their trumpets and the walls came crushing down. Now Jericho was between them and the promised land. We see God's mercy again. We see proof of who he is. We can come to the New Testament and find that the greatest miracle of all and that he proves his faithfulness is the resurrection of his son Jesus. Aren't you glad he's alive today? Luke chapter 24, the ultimate proof of God's power and faithfulness through his son. Also raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Another miracle. Healing the sick, he performed countless miracles, restoring sight. healing the lame and the blind and cleansing lepers. All these things we have in Scripture that prove to us the faithfulness and truth of God. Calming the storm in Mark chapter 4. And for all of us, such a great benefit, the forgiveness of our sins. What a miracle. Amen. How many are forgiven this morning? Amen. Had it not been for the miracle of the Lord, the power, the mercy, and the faithfulness of Him. So now you may ask this morning, how does it have to do with how important we are to God? I just said this morning that the world by and large is trying to discredit Him, to deny anything that God says. Since the beginning, the garden, it's all begun. The effort has been to discredit. He did not say that. He did not mean that. He can't do that. But how does that make us important in God's plan? You know why? Because He left you and I to prove His faithfulness. I want you to think about that for a second. He established His church, you and I. You and I are here for a very important reason, more than we acknowledge sometimes. We are here to prove the faithfulness of God. Now, please don't misunderstand. Again, God doesn't need a liaison or a defense attorney on His behalf, but there is purpose for us here. We live in a world that sees non-spiritual things. We see a world who does not see God as we have been enlightened to God. And He has given us the great responsibility that in spite of all the unbelief that has been around since the beginning, God still chases after, pursues the hearts and the souls of men. Remember, Jesus said, "It is the desire of my Father that none be lost." Now, when we think about all the denial that Christ, even when He walked upon the face of this earth, how easy would it have been to change His mind about His plans for humanity? With all the rejection, the Bible says He came to His own, yet His own denied Him and refused Him. What an offense. If it was us, would we ever turn around and walk that way again or meet with those people again? Probably not. We'd hold that grudge for a lifetime. Sometimes we'll leave a church because no one said hello. We won't talk to a friend because he forgot your birthday. So can you imagine the offense of God since the beginning of all the denial He has received from the people He came to save? But in spite of all of that, God did one special thing, very important thing, and that is to leave you and I to prove how good He is. The Bible poses a very important question in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, what if some did not have faith? Of all this denial and not wanting God and trying to disprove God and saying it's not true and all this God thing is just a figment of some crazy group of people's imagination, does that change anything about God? And the answer is no. Romans chapter 3 verse 3 says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. This is why He is God and God alone. He does not need us to be God. And He goes on to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Because God indeed is faithful. Can you say amen? This asserts that while people may be unrighteous and prone to lying and denying, God's word, His character, His person, His holiness remains the same. Again, but why are we important to all of this? How does it bring us into the picture? Pastor, you said we're important to God. How? Because God has given us the duty, ladies and gentlemen, the responsibility to prove His faithfulness to the unbelieving world. God has given you and me the call of duty to represent Him to this denying world. So many have been fooled by all of these lies that God has left you and I. You see, in Scripture, God has always use humanity in such a great way. To come out and exemplify the holiness of Him, the truth of Him. Now, yes, the Bible says that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. You've read that passage in Psalms 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. We know that the heavens and the simple fact that they exist and no one can really explain except by foolish theory where they came from, all in denial of creation. Still, they declare His glory. But not only did He establish the earth and the heavens to declare His glory, but He established us to declare His glory. And when we think of it practically, ladies and gentlemen, how else can the world see the goodness of God if not through us? I want us to ask that. How else can the world today who does not believe in God see that God is good if not through us? Romans chapter 10, very popular passage, one we use always for when we speak to someone about salvation. But in Romans 10, 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But here comes the challenging question for all of us. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? God has sent us, you and I, to represent, to speak of, and to prove the faithfulness and goodness of God to a people who have not heard. That is a very important place to be. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." Somebody say amen. Listen here. "And through us," tell your neighbor, "through you." If they didn't look at you because they know you were going to say that, say it again. Tap their shoulder. Look at me. "Through you," okay? "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Through us. The importance of testimony. The importance of us knowing who He is. The importance of us representing ambassador to God. That is a very tall order. Verse 15. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ." Look at what we are to God. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing." In this world, when God looks at us, He looks at us with the sweetness of His Son. He looks at us, the aroma of His Son. In a world where people are living and dying with and without Christ. "To the one, we are the smell of death." That is, to the undenying world, they don't like you. "To the other, a fragrance of life." And if we keep reading, listen to what it says. "And who is equal to such a task?" Did you see it elevated and important now? God said, "You are the smell of my Son. You are the aroma I have sent out to this world that people might get the sweet smell of my Son." And He challenges us to really consider those words spoken to us. He said, "Now you tell me, who else in this world has such a great responsibility? Who else in this world has such a task? And who has so much trust in God to give you those things? I've heard some people say, I'm not important to God. I beg to differ. You hear what the scripture says? Who else has been so privileged to represent the King of Glory? Who else in this world has been chosen by the King of Glory himself to prove the goodness, to prove the power, to prove the love, to prove the faithfulness, the goodness of God to this unbelieving world? Do you see the importance of you? How I pray, and I believe more than me, God desires in his heart that we would wake up to that truth of how we see a perishing world around us, yet because we don't think that we really matter to God in his business, we don't do anything. Because we fail to really embrace how God has included us in his plan of salvation, we'll say, well, God can do it all. Yet in Scripture, it's undeniable that God says, I know I could do it all, but I've chosen you to participate with me. Think of that's important. That is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Many times we come to church, we do worship, we do everything, we do the business of Christianity, separated from us truly understanding how important for us, how important it is for us to acknowledge of the importance we are to God. You're not here, ladies and gentlemen, just to fill a pew. You're not here, every single one of us in this place is not here simply because you, this is just what you traditionally do on Sunday mornings. If that's all it is, then you're really missing the point and your place in the kingdom. If all of us would grasp and understand the posts that we have received from God, I promise you that the kingdom of God would truly be visible as the waters over the earth. If we as Christians who truly understand and grasp how God is depending on us to be a part of proving his faithfulness to this denying, unbelieving world. What is a fragrance? By definition, it is said it's a pervasive quality or atmosphere of a particular type, an aroma that is pleasing. It's altogether different than the word smell. Smell can be used generically for anything. You can use smell to smell trash or to smell this or the other. And you could possibly at a time or two speak on smell being pleasant. I get it. But you can hardly do the same thing when you speak the word aroma. You never go to a trash can and go, ah, the aroma. Right? It doesn't fit. It doesn't work there. No, you go like, oh, the smell. But the aroma. And we are called the aroma of Christ. We are called the aroma of the Spirit of the Lord. I heard a man say one time as he was speaking on Daniel, Daniel being thrown into the den of lions. He had a great night. He probably laid on those lions and had a no better bed for himself. But they didn't eat him up or chew him up. And they said, you know why? Because he had the aroma of Christ on him. And as I thought about that and I read that, I said, I wonder how many of us would be a great lunch for those lions. They're carnivores, you know. Amen? If they'd march us inside the den of lions, I wonder if the lions would say, oh, botana. It's buffet time, guys. We had all kinds of flesh here. But yet Daniel walked into the den peacefully and walked out because the lions could not smell his flesh. He had the aroma of Christ on him. Our lives, ladies and gentlemen, as I speak of aroma, There is a scripture that to me parallels with that very same thought in Psalms 34 and 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I believe with all of my heart, if we truly understood and grasped how important we are to God, to understand, I think the Lord would tell us, listen, what your lives should shout out to people as you move in the business of life here on this world, your life should shout out, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. People should be able to smell Christ in our lives. They should be able to taste. That seems like a sound like a very personal invitation that someone might come and savor God for themselves. I remember years ago sitting, and I was a young man sitting in the church, and a pastor was up there, and he said he was trying to express and to tell somebody how important it was for you yourself to taste the Lord. And he said there was a man one time eating this beautiful orange he had just picked. And he cut that orange. There was an onlooker on the side. And he said, wow, that orange looks beautiful. He goes, hey, thank you. And he started peeling it. He could smell the aroma. How beautiful that orange smelled. It was so juicy and beautiful. And he was peeling that. He goes, wow, I bet you it is sweet as ever. He goes, yeah, it probably is. And he took the skin off, and took a piece out of sliver, and he put it in his mouth. He goes, man. And he goes, well, what does it taste like? He goes, oh, delicious. Yeah, I'll be like, is it sweet? Is it, what is it? He goes, it's the best orange I've ever had. I know, but what? What does it taste like? He says, you know, the only way is to give you some. And that's the only way people are ever going to find out that the Lord is good. By getting the aroma, being enticed by the aroma of Christ in the life of every believer. And the invitation that says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. How important are you to God? Verse 16 of the same chapter goes on to say, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, very important passage. He says, are we beginning, which is the passage we started reading here just a little while ago, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters, recommendations to you from us to you? Do we need someone beside us to try to express what our business with you is, to tell you what we are committed to doing? He says, no. He said, you yourself are our letters written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, the result of how we lived, the result of how you met Christ through who we are, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You know, for some of us who have been in church for a while, there was a time during the church where giving out tracts was a real big thing. And right? Anybody remember those days? I mean, I remember I was young, and the pastor would bring boxes of rubber bands and endless amount of tracts, all kinds of tracts, and he would give them to the members, give them to the members, and give them to the members to hand them out wherever you went. And that's an awesome way. People still come door to door or leave a tract in your car or... But and I think about that, I'm going like, I wonder how many of those tracts really brought in people. Well, I'm sure that some, by the grace of God, were able to recognize that Christ loved them through one of those well-written and anointed tracts. But you know what the greatest tract, an instrument and tool you could use to reach the souls of men? Your life. You. This is what Paul is saying. This message you have heard, you didn't see it. We didn't give it to you in ink. You are a result of how we lived. You are a result of our ministry. When people see you walk and your testimony, they have such a greater chance of meeting who Christ is, because the only Christ they know in their flesh and their unbelieving ways is you. I tell the parents when they bring their children to dedicate them, I say, you know, they're babies right now and they don't understand anything. And they don't know about Jesus because they're holding in your arms. And the only Jesus they'll ever know to a certain time in their lives is you. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm thinking in my heart when I'm writing all of this, and so much welling up in my thoughts. How much does God want us to wake up to the reality and the importance of how many people outside the walls of this sanctuary are waiting to meet Christ through you, through your testimony. I heard another man said, he said, if someone would follow you and you knew nothing about him, incognito, you didn't know he was following you, but if someone was following you through life, just right behind you, would that person ultimately come to meet Christ? Think about that. If one of you here stood in front of me, you started walking and you didn't know I was behind you, and I walked wherever you went, and I basically lived my life in shadow of yours, would I ever have a chance to come to meet Christ? That's how important our testimony is. That's how important we are to the kingdom of God. People are always looking at how we live our lives. They want to see. I believe that one of the loudest cries that the world has today is the cry of truth. Someone who really knows Christ in order to help me believe in Christ. I need that encouragement. So what should our testimony consist of? May I offer you just a couple of suggestions this morning quickly? If we are going to be and fulfill that important position that God has called us to be and do a great testimony, to be a great ambassador, then our walks in the Lord must first be proven through transformation. We have to be transformed in order to be a good witness. We need to show in our own lives the positive changes and blessings and purposes that Christ has placed in us now that we walk in Him. Nothing can prove to a lost soul the faithfulness, the love, the power of God than the proof of your life. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. You know why God saved me? You know why the Lord reached out and saved my soul? To prove to you the power of God. Sometimes we are ashamed of our testimony, and I get it. Nobody wants to stand up in front of anybody and say where you've come from. But if it means anything, you know where you come from. That should prove to you the power that God has to change the life of a perverted individual. Paul said, of which I am chief. Do we have any chiefs here? It's not easily confessed, is it? Then watch me. Watch me. A chief of sinners. You need proof? You want to see the power of God? chief of sinners. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how I lived. You don't know my mind. You don't know my actions. But I know God saw a chief of sinners, and I saw a chief of sinners in me. And what my life saved again does is proof to me. And for those who have known me for many along the years, for it's now been close to 40 years, they've seen the power of God that was able to change the life of a chief of sinners. Paul said he came to save the lost, the sinners of this world, of which I am the first. Don't ever be ashamed of your testimony. That only proves the power of God. That only proves how strong God is to pull a dead man back to life. That only proves how loving God is to take someone who was so worthy of being unloved, and still, in spite of the filth of his life, God was able to reach down and love the unlovable. Reach down and save the unsavable. The embarrassment of flesh, God still reached down in his love to save a wretched man like me. Your testimony may not mean much to you, but my testimony proves everything to me about him. Your testimony may be something you're trying to forget, but my testimony is something I recall time and time again whenever I think that God doesn't love me. All I have to do is look back just a little bit when I question his love for me, and I see where I was and where I am, and then I know that God loves me. I know that he cares for me. Transformation. Don't shun away. Let it prove to you, and it will prove to others, that God is God, full of mercy and grace. Your testimony should be always focused on Christ. That everything you do in life, your goals in life, always never forgetting that there is someone who leads your steps. For the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. That you no longer pursue the direction of your own heart and your own thoughts and dreams. But now you ask for permission from the Lord of your life. Your testimony should be one of authenticism. To be genuine. To be real, not be in some kind of role play. That's what's sick with the world today. That's what's tired. That's what tires the world today. There's so many playing church today. So many role players today. So many people that know how to sing the song, play the music, read the verse, but yet don't know how to walk in Christ. The world is looking for something real. If they hardly believe in God, it's because they hardly see God. To be genuine, to be rooted, authentic in his love, his grace, to have a truthful relationship with the Lord. This might be the only reason, and one of the greatest reasons, why we have such a vast unbelieving world around us. Because they're waiting to find a church, a Christian that truly walks in genuinity. It was Chuck Swindoll who said it several years ago, and I'll never forget that. He said, there are two major reasons I have found in the past 50, 60 years of ministry in my life as to why people will not come to Christ and deny and shun Christ. He says, one, they've never heard the gospel. And two, they met a Christian. Two things that will drive people away to never trust in God. One, they never heard of Christ. And secondly, you being around them, they never saw Christ. Genuinity. That's a testimony. Our testimony should be one that embraces God's instruction. Let us learn not only to read, but to obey God's word. Don't ever make the scripture a ground or a battlefield of debate. What does no mean? How many definitions that say thou shalt not mean? Nobody needs to hear your foolish philosophies, ideas, or I thinks. God's word is written with clarity. The Bible says it makes even the simple understand. If God says, don't do that, don't do that. Why argue? It's your flesh arguing. That's all it is. Our testimony needs to embrace the true instruction of the Lord. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God and everyone who loves the Father is his child. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and living according to his word. Imagine how many places today are tables of debate on God's word. And if you listen carefully, senseless conversations. Well, does God allow drinking? Well, Jesus drank. Is dancing wrong? Going to clubs wrong? Well, they also, in Canaan, everybody was dancing. Does Jesus this? Well, I'm sure they used to do that. I'm sure they used to do the other. So what's wrong with that? As long as you don't get drunk. Senseless flesh arguments. That's all it is. At the end of the conversation, you walk away and no one settles anything. Just as lost as you were when you began that conversation. That's our testimony. People see all that. That's the aroma or the smell you're letting out. Tell me, are you important to God? You don't realize how important to the kingdom and his plan you are. How important you are to God and how you live your life. When he himself has called you an ambassador, when they see you, son, you're representing me. When they talk to you, it's like them talking to me. Wherever they see you, it's like I was there too. How important are we to God? Don't ever say, I'm not important to God. You are more important than you'll ever know. Let's wake up to that truth. The Bible says in the closing scriptures of God's word, Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, that is Satan himself, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. But they beat him, it says. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because nothing is greater than Jesus himself. Somebody say amen. But isn't it funny that he brings us in that victory? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of who they were, of their testimony. They did not love their lives, their own desires, their own plans, their own dreams so much as to shrink from death. That is, I'm not afraid to surrender my complete life to God in every way. I want to be the aroma of Christ to this unbelieving world. I don't want to be a bad smell. I want my life to shout out, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, taste and see. For his word is sweeter than honey on my tongue. Come. But how good is he? Look. Look what he's done with the chief of sinners. Look what he's done with a lost soul. Look what he's done for somebody that didn't have a chance to inherit anything close to heaven. But yet in his love, he gave his son for me. And I have committed my life to live for Jesus. Don't ever say you're not important to God. This whole conversation that we've been having over these weeks will teach you and bring you into light of how greatly important you are to God, not only in certain areas, but in every area of his plans and for his kingdom.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.